My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
All Scripture is inspired of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Welcome to our study of the inspiration of Scripture. One of the most fundamental Christian doctrines is that of the inspired Word of God. The fact that the Bible is not the writings of men and not the ideas of men, but it is the very Word of God. Every word in this book has been breathed out by God. I like the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119, verse 160. This is kind of a summary statement of what inspiration is all about. The psalmist said, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." By inspiration, we mean that from Genesis 1 to the very last word in the book of Revelation, this book is the absolute truth on all matters that lead to religion. But as you think about the subject of inspiration, this is a very important subject. It's important because many people just think of the Bible as a good book of moral suggestions, like a philosophy book or like any other book written by men on morals. This is just a good book of moral suggestions. Friends, the Bible doesn't claim to be just a good book of moral suggestions. While its teachings are moral in nature, the Bible is much more than just a moral guide. In John chapter 6, Jesus made some hard statements. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." He was talking about bringing his whole life into the lives of his followers. Those statements were so hard that some, the Bible tells us, walked with him no more. Jesus turned to the rest of them and said, "Do you want to go away also?" And Peter responded properly in John 6 and verse 68 when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Bible is a book that contains the very words of eternal life. If you want to know how to live forever spiritually, if you want to make it to heaven, you've got to believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's going to be our final judge. Jesus said, "If you reject me and don't receive my words, you're going to have that which judges you. The word that I speak will judge you in the last day." This book is full of the words of spirit and of light. John chapter 6 and verse 63. But inspiration is also so important because of the gross amount of evolution in humanism that's being taught in our schools and pushed on us by the media and the politics today. Friend, if you don't think inspiration is important, just think about at what a young age children are being taught the principles of evolution and humanism. In kindergarten, the library books that children check out have teachings about the dinosaurs being billions of years old. From just the earliest levels, our children are taught that we live in a humanistic world, a world where might makes right, and a world where what makes you feel good ought to be good. Friend, that's in direct opposition to the inspiration of Scriptures. You cannot have evolution and humanism and inspiration. The two are diametrically opposed. For God said in Genesis 1 verse 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. The Bible teaches us that it's not whatever we want to do that's right. We've got to follow the way and the will of the Savior to be saved. Inspiration is also so important because of the mass amount of religious skepticism and confusion about the Bible. Several years back, there was something called the Jesus Seminar. And at this seminar, religious leaders even took a certain color bead and dropped it into a jar, deciding whether they believed the words of Jesus were real, whether those were inspired, or whether it was something that a writer after that made up. Friend, that teaches us that there is so much skepticism, even among religious people, about the Bible. We need to understand that this is the only answer to life's greatest questions. Jeremiah 37, verse 17, "This is the word we have from the Lord," and we need to look to God to see what the Scriptures teach. But hear me well today. The inspiration of Scripture is so important because if this book, the Bible, is not inspired, then everything we're doing is worthless. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain, it's useless, it's worthless. And we could say the same thing concerning the inspiration of the Bible. If this book is not the inspired Word of God, we may as well close shop and go home. because everything is hinged on the inspiration of Scripture. John 17, verse 17 teaches us, however, that God's Word is truth, and that every one of God's commandments is perfect and upright. Psalm 19, and verse 7. But inspiration is also important because the Bible itself demands that we prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us that true faith is based in substance and evidence. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And thus, it is our responsibility to prove all things, to test all things, and to be ready always to give a defense of the reason for the hope that is within us. And so today, we want to offer some understanding, some help from Scripture as to why we believe the Bible is God's inspired Word. Let's look, first of all, at the Bible's claim to inspiration. The Bible itself claims to be of divine origin. Notice what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 says. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. A character, a test for true spirituality is that we recognize this book is from God. Paul said, these things we write, they're not the teachings of men. These are the words of God. 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, teaches us the power and importance of inspiration. Paul said, all Scripture, not just some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every one of these words, every Scripture, is from the mouth of our God. 2 Peter 1 describes the human interaction and inspiration and how God guided these men. The Bible says that it is of no private interpretation. Men didn't take the Word of God and sit down and interpret it and put it in their own writing. It's of no private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word for moved is used in the Greek language to describe a ship being pushed along or guided along by the wind. That's the idea. The men took up pens. They began to write Scripture, and the movement, the force behind the writing of that Scripture was the Holy Spirit. And the end result was not the words of men, but the very words of God. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. He said, these things we speak, not in words which human wisdom teaches, but implied is words which the Holy Spirit teaches. And so the Bible does claim to be inspired. But what actually is meant by the term inspiration? 2 Timothy 3:16 uses the word, all Scripture is inspired of God. And that is really a combination of two Greek words. It's the word for God, theos, and it is the word for breathed out, pneustos. Literally, it means God breathed out. God exhaled, and on His very breath were the words we find in the Bible. And so we're talking about God breathing out the Scriptures. Understand that the Bible teaches the Scriptures are full and complete. By inspiration, we mean in the Scripture, we have everything we need. It's full, it's complete, it's everything I need to get to heaven. In fact, look at what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, about the full and complete nature of God's Word. Peter said, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter claimed that the Bible had everything we need, number one, to live the best life, and more importantly, to be a godly person. How, though? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. John 16, verse 13, Jesus promised His disciples, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. And my friends, we have everything we need to know God and to get to heaven today. But by inspiration, we not only mean that the Scriptures are full and complete, but that the very words are inspired by God. There's an idea today that the words are not really inspired, but the thoughts are inspired by God, and we can put those in our own words. That's not the case in Scripture. David said in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His words were on my tongue. Remember 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13? We speak not in words which human wisdom, or we teach not in words which human wisdom speaks, but rather which the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit's words were the words that were chosen. You see, words are very important. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, that not one jot or one tittle would pass away from the law until all was completed. Even the smallest pen stroke was important to God. In fact, Paul based his whole argument in Galatians 3, verses 15 through 17, on the singularity or plurality of one word. Not only are the words important, but the very last letter, whether it was singular or plural, was inspired by God. And so, to the nth degree, we could say that the very Word of God is inspired. We also mean by inspiration that God's Word is infallible. It does not contain errors. It does not contain mistakes. It is 100% perfect as God gave it to us. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Truth, by its very nature, does not contain errors or anything that's false." And so Jesus claimed the Word of God was perfect or infallible. James said in James 1, verse 25, that we have the perfect law of liberty. That word perfect not only carries with it the idea of complete, but lacking in nothing. And friends, understand that by inspired, we also mean that the Word of God is authoritative. This is the final voice on all matters relative to God and salvation. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37? If any man thinks he is prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge this. Paul said that the things that I write to you, these are God's words. This is the authoritative voice of God from heaven. Look at what Jesus said again in John 12, verse 48. Jesus spoke of the authoritative nature of His Word. He said, if you reject Me, you don't receive My words, you're going to have that which judges you. The Word that I have spoken will judge Him in the last day. When I stand before God, I'm not going to be accountable for what men have written. I'm not going to be accountable for what other people think. There is one authoritative standard that will judge my life. On the day of judgment, God's Word will be opened, and my life will be opened, and it will be compared by the very Word of God. And so this is what we mean by inspiration, about trying to understand the Bible is inspired. But let's ask today, how can we know? How can we know that God's Word is inspired? We know it claims to, but what are some proofs that the Scripture is inspired? First of all, let's suggest that the uniqueness of the Bible, the unique nature of Scripture, helps us to understand that it is inspired. The Bible is, without a doubt, the most unique book ever made. The Bible is made up of 66 different books, 66 individual letters or books, written by 40 different men. Imagine 66 books written by 40 different writers over a 1,500-year period. Can you imagine that? Different letters, different men, 40 writers over 1,500 years. Many of the writers were from different countries, different parts of the world even. They spoke different languages. They didn't know each other. They were of different trades. Luke was a physician. Amos was a tender of trees and of herds, of sheep. And yet, here's the amazing thing. Even though this is such a unique book, they all said the exact same thing. On every subject, these men who didn't know each other, who didn't speak the same language, who were separated by hundreds, if not thousands of years, all said the exact same thing. Not once do they contradict one another. Now, you have to ask yourself, how could men being separated by such culture, by different ways of life, by different intellect, how could they all say the same thing on some of the most profound subjects in all the world? You see, the unique nature of the Bible helps us to see it is from God. There's only one way that a book like this could be produced in the way it was. God was the divine force behind every one of these men. He is the one who inspired them. Think about it. If men write a book today, let's say over a 1,000-year period, some group of men were to write a book, just say on the subject of medical advances today. You read the first chapter, and 1,000 years later you read another chapter. Their views, or chapters that are separated by 1,000 years, their views would be in stark contrast to one another. Do you know how we used to believe that you got germs out of your body, that you cleansed your body of illness? During the medieval period, they cut your veins and drained your blood out. That was thought of as a way of cleansing the blood. Today, we know that's not the case. But imagine those views were in total opposition. That shows us that men, by themselves, cannot agree on these matters. And yet, all throughout the Bible, God's writers agree on each and every subject. But then there's another proof of inspiration, that is prophecy. I believe one of the strongest proofs of the inspiration of Scripture is the prophecy that we find in the Bible. Prophecy might be defined as the ability of a man to predict future events or even speak of past events, which he had no idea of, in minute detail. Unlike fortune tellers or palm readers or those who claim to be able to tell the future, an inspired man of God, a prophet, can predict things with such minute detail that there'd be no way that it would be from men. People in the past have predicted things, but these were so generic. You listen to people today who claim to be fortune tellers, they can predict generic things, but not prophets in the Bible. They speak with exacting accuracy to the minute detail. For example, in Jeremiah 25, verses 9 through 12, and in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 12, God promised that His people, Israel, was going to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, exactly 70 years, under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You read the rest of the Scripture in Jeremiah, 1st and 2nd Kings, you look to the events that happened in Chronicles, and you find out that in the year 606, Nebuchadnezzar came and carried God's people away captive, and for exactly 70 years, up to the year 536, when Cyrus allowed them to go home, they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, how could the writers of Scripture predict who, when, and what force was going to do that with minute detail down to the very day, 70 years? There's no way that men can do that. Men can't tell today what's going to happen 5 years away. How could they predict it 70 years away? Another amazing prophecy in Scripture is that of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior. I want you to think about Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah is writing 750 years before Jesus comes to the world. And look at the promise he makes. He says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." Now remember, 750 years before, not only was this an amazing prophecy, but this was against all medical science. Women don't have children without the help of a man. And yet, here it's prophesied that a virgin is going to give birth to a son, and you'll call His name Emmanuel. You open to the pages, the first pages of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 following, and it is promised that Mary is going to give birth to a son. You shall call His name Jesus, or Emmanuel, which is translated, He'll be Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Mary, without the help of Joseph, as a virgin, gave birth to a son. How could Isaiah have known that great mystery 750 years before it happened? Friend, there's no way that man could have known that on his own. And that's the principle of Scripture. The writers of the Bible, there's no way they could have said the things they said, made the predictions they made, without God being the driving force behind their words. Think about the events on the cross of Christ. Psalm 22 is believed to be written 1,000 years before Jesus goes to the cross. And yet you look in that chapter, compare it with Matthew 27, and you see in detail the things that were going to happen to Jesus. For example, here's just an illustration. Psalm 22 and verse 16. I want you to look at what the Scripture says here. "It is predicted, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." He opened to the Gospel of John, and Jesus' hands and His feet were nailed to the cross. How could David have known that 1,000 years before Jesus even came to the earth? How could they know that His side would be pierced, that they would gamble for His garments, that people would make fun of Him and mock Him? All those things that are predicted. I think about Zechariah chapter 13. It was promised that one would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and that he would buy a potter's field with that. You open Acts chapter 1, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and guess what? They bought a potter's field with that money. How could they have known that thousands of years before? Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem is predicted in great detail how it's going to happen. And you look at history, and it happened exactly the way God said. And so what we're trying to get across today is that the prophecies found in Scripture are so minute, so exacting, that it would be impossible for men to do that in and of themselves. It proves the fact that God is the author of Scripture and that every Scripture is breathed out by God. But there's another avenue by which we can know the Scriptures are inspired, and that has to do with some knowledge of science that is found in the Bible. Some scientific knowledge that we look at proves the Scripture is inspired. For example, one of the passages that teaches this deals with the Earth's suspension. How do we know how the Earth is held up? People haven't always believed that it was just hung out there on nothing. But did you know the Scripture claimed it all along? Notice Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Here's an amazing scientific fact found in the Bible. The Bible says, He, God, stretches out the north over empty space, and look at this, He hangs the earth on nothing. Friend, the writers of the Bible simply don't make the scientific blunders that some of their contemporaries made. In Job 26:7, how did Job know that God held the earth out there on nothing? Men throughout antiquity have not thought that was the way the earth was held up. Some believe during certain times of life, during certain periods of life, that it was supported on the shoulders of Atlas. Others believe that there were four elephants standing on the back of a turtle holding up the world. Can you imagine that? Here are some of the far-fetched ideas. You've got four elephants, and those elephants are standing on the back of a giant turtle, and on the top of those elephants is the earth. That's some of the views men had, and those were believed to be very intelligent at that time. You see, while men, not all men in ancient time believed that some of the far-fetched views that we see about the earth, how it was held up, the ancient Greeks and Romans were some of the most advanced in their time. And yet they believed the earth was held in place by poles, or again, on the neck of Atlas. Some believed that Atlas had it on his shoulders. Some said the earth was floating out on the water, and should one go far out, he would surely perish. And yet all along, God said, the earth is hung out there on nothing. What an amazing scientific fact that we find in Scripture. There's another scientific proof found in Scripture, and that deals with the round nature, the spherical nature of the earth. The fact that the earth is round has been in the Bible all along. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 22, and notice what God says here. The Bible says, It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches the heavens out like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Notice, the picture is very clear. God is sitting above, watch this, the circle of the earth. Here's God, and the Bible describes Him as sitting above the circle of the earth. Luke chapter 17, verses 31 and 34 in the New Testament teaches the round nature of the earth. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, some people are going to be asleep, and some people are going to be awake. How can that be the case? Some people are going to be working, and in some places it's going to be nighttime. How can it be both day and night when Jesus comes? If the earth is round, as we know it is, and the sun hits part of the earth, and it's dark on part of the earth, they're again teaching the round nature of Scripture. Again, it's only been a few centuries since scientists and teachers all believed that it was, or many believed that it was a flat earth. And those intellectuals may well have thought the Bible was even unscientific in their view, in its view of Scripture, a view of the earth. In fact, the word translated circle in the Hebrew literally means something that is spear, something that is round in its shape. It's used in Proverbs 8, verse 27 to describe God setting a compass upon the earth. Now, as we think about this, the Bible was written, it was universally believed that we lived in a flat world. It was argued that if you went out too far, you would actually fall off the end of the earth. Now, there were some Greeks who didn't believe this, and some others, but many believed that the earth was a flat object, and if you drove your boat too far out, you'd just simply fall off the end. And yet, all along, God knew and told us it was round. Can a person know that the Bible is inspired? Yes, he can. The Bible claims to be. Its unique nature proves it. Its prophecy found within it proves it. Its scientific foreknowledge proves it. And friend, instead of being a critic of the Bible or a skeptic, we need to love the Word of God. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist said. It is my meditation all the day. We need to love the Word of God. We need to not only love it, but we need to live it out in our lives. We need to know that if I don't obey this law, this Word, there's no way I can be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that He is the only name under heaven by which we could find salvation. And so since this is the inspired Word of God, hear today what God says you must do to be saved. The Bible teaches that first of all, a person must believe in Jesus. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll surely die in your sins. You've also got to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. not only must you repent, but you've got to be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, you then must be baptized in water. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And then, my friend, you must live your life every day based on the principles of God's Word, knowing that this book is inspired and that one day I'll be judged by the inspired Word of God. May God bless you as you strive to live your life according to the inspiration of Scripture.